Well, let me start it this way. It happens to all of us. It happens at different times, different places, and in different ways. Sometimes it happens when you least expect it. Other times, it feels like you've always been right in the middle of it. It may happen when you first get up in the morning and you start your day. Or it may even happen when you first start working and going out and paying your own bills. It may even happen, like I said, first thing in the morning when you get up. It could even happen on a bright sunny day here in San Diego. And of course, not knowing any rhyme or reason to it, at some point though, we all wake up to the brutal realization that life is a battle and we are at war. Now we've begun to understand that we weren't promised any rose garden, were we? Life is not even a bowl of cherries, nor is it even a box of chocolates. But how many of us feel like life is a battle that sometimes, let's face it, we're at war. And if you do, you know what? That's good. You should, because you are. But don't feel alone. None of us should. We all have to fight our own battles on a daily basis, don't we? There are no conscientious objectors in this war, and there are no deferments from this battlefield. Fame and fortune, unfortunately, will not keep you out of this fight, and in some matter, in some times, it may even be a detriment to you. Think of it. Think of people like Tiger Woods, whose battle was lust, or Mike Tyson, whose battle is anger. Or how about the Incredible Hulk, whose battle is his temper? And what of the many celebrities, brethren, who are battling drugs and alcohol, and in some cases, even taking their own lives? The truth is, we all fight our own wars, and we all face constant battles, whether it's greed, selfishness, bitterness, or even at times depression. Everywhere you look, wars are being fought. There are wars between nations and governments, wars between families and even in our families. Wars perpetually occur, and we, the people, are always caught up in the fight. If we're in God's church, we are called to be soldiers in God's army. Kind of a point that Mr. Weber brought up last week, being a soldier in God's army. If we are, then we must believe we have not been called out as weak, feeble followers of Christ. Rather, we have been called out as intercessors, mediators, warriors, conquerors, defenders of the truth, and even heavenly patriots in the army of God. For those that are looking for titles, I've titled this message today, Being a Soldier in God's Army. Being a Soldier in God's Army. Now, Paul constantly related our daily Christian walk as an ongoing struggle or battlefield. We need to arrive at a place in our lives that we begin to understand that as believers of Jesus Christ, our enemy will constantly be attempting to wage war against us. His desire, if you haven't known this by now, is to bring us down, to totally destroy us, to destroy our confidence, to shatter our hopes and our dreams. Ultimately, he desires to defeat us unconditionally, completely. And we know this because in Scripture, we're not going to turn there, but in John 10:10 and in Luke 22:31, it says the thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We've seen that and we know who the thief is. This is when, brethren, the heart of a warrior comes into play. If your innermost being, your heart, is set on being a soldier in the army of God, if you are a warrior at heart, which I know all of you are, you will be prepared for whatever may come your way. So really, how bad does Satan want to destroy us? And what is his battle plan? Does he have one? Well, let me give you a scenario of his plan. What he would say to his followers, his evil beings, concerning our very defeat. Well, first of all, he would call a worldwide convention of all of his evil beings. In his opening address to his evil staff, he would say, "You know what? We can't keep those Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from their conservative morals and values. But we can do something. We can keep them from forming that intimate, abiding relationship with Christ. If they gain that connection with God, our power over them will be completely broken. So let them go to church. Let them have their conservative lifestyles. But steal their time so that they can't gain that relationship with Jesus Christ." So what does he tell them to do? This is what he wants you to do to his evil beings. Distract them. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout the day. Keep them very busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their mind. Continue to tempt them by spending and spending, and then to borrow, keeping them in debt. Convince the wives to go out to work long hours and the husbands to work 5 and 6 and 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so that they can afford this new lifestyle. Keep them from spending time with their children. And as their families fragment, soon their homes will no longer be escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio and the CD when they're driving. And keep the TV, VCR, CD, and PCs going constantly in their homes. See to it that every store in the world and every restaurant in the world plays non-biblical and contradicting music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with 24-hour news. Invade their driving with distracting billboards. Flood their minds with junk mail, sweepstakes, and order catalogs. Offer them promotions, free products, service, and false hopes. Even in their recreation, brethren, let them be excessive. Have them return to their recreation totally exhausted, disquieted, and even unprepared for the coming day. Don't let them go out in nature to reflect on God's wonders. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, movies. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, entice them to gossip so that they leave with troubled souls and unsettled emotions. Let them be involved in good deeds, but crowd their minds, their lives, with so many good causes, they have no time to seek power from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. They soon will be working on their own strengths, brethren, and not of Christ. This will allow them to sacrifice their health, their family, for the good of the cause. Oh yes, brethren, Satan's got a plan. And his convention was well received by his evil followers. So they eagerly went out to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get exhaustingly busy, to rush in here and rush there, while destroying the gift of the personal relationship that they should be having with their Savior, Jesus Christ. Question: has Satan's attack plan been successful in your life? You be the judge. But he does have a plan. But what about God? Does he have a plan? He doesn't leave us without an example or a directive on how to defeat that enemy. As a matter of fact, let me bring you to a point. Let me tell you where you are in God's army. You are part of his general staff, the most intimate closeness to the plan of God that anybody could ever have. Right here, brethren, his plan. How close you get to that plan, how well you know that plan, is entirely up to you. So no matter what position you are in God's general staff, you know the whole plan. And you think about it. You're part of his general plan, because if you think about the world, how many out there know his plan? How many out there know God's plan? But they're waiting for you. They're waiting for you to enforce that plan when it comes time. And I think we can all agree. And by the way, if you don't know that, if you don't know this, I should say, God tells us something. Yeah, I better go back there. In John 15:15, I think you need to go there. In John 15:15, how do I know that God has placed you in that general staff? Because in John 15:15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing." A servant doesn't know what the general's, a grunt soldier doesn't know what the general's planning is. But you know. "But I have called you my friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Brethren, you are that general staff. Now, King David was a veteran of many wars, wasn't he? He was a conqueror, a defender, and a true patriot. This man, also a veteran of many spiritual and, of course, physical wars. And thus, he was primed in the art of engaging the enemy, engaging warfare, with the sole purpose of what? Victory. Victory. God's plan is not only to defend, but it's to go on offense, to attack. Attack that evil. Let's turn to Psalms 27, brethren. Psalms 27, and I'd like you to mark that. We're going to spend a little time in Psalms 27, even though we are going to go to some other scriptures in the meantime. But in Psalms 27, let's review what King David wrote in his attack plan for defeating this enemy. Now, King David was involved, of course, in many physical and spiritual struggles and battles. I think we all can agree that if we're going to look at anybody who's qualified in instructing us in the wages of war, it would be King David. So the venues I would like to cover with you today to develop the heart of a warrior, I would like to cover three traits of being a soldier in God's army. You can call them traits or venues, whichever way it is. And of course, there are many, many more than what I'm going to discuss today. But the three that I want to cover is, the first one is being focused. Being focused. We're going to start in Psalms 27, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Look at that, brethren. David starts off with one of the strongest declarations you could possibly have. And if we lose strength, if we lose focus, we can quickly get off of our focused point very quickly and lose track of where we're actually at and why we're battling at all. Let me give you a little example about staying focused. I'd like to give you a little story about a parakeet named Chippy. Now, Chippy's had a very bad day. Chippy's demise started one day when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. When almost finished, the phone rang. And turning around to answer it, before the owner knew it, Chippy was gone. Now in the panic, the vacuum bag was opened, ripped open, and there was Chippy, covered in dirt and gasping for air. Now he was immediately carried to the bathroom and rinsed off under the faucet. Now realizing that Chippy was wet and cold, their hairdryer was used to finish the job. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, they were asked, "How's Chippy recovering?" The response was this: "Well, Chippy doesn't sing anymore. He just sits and stares." Let us not be a Chippy, brethren. Have you ever felt like that, though? You know, one minute you're focused, everything is going great, you're whistling through life, and in the next moment you're caught up in a whirlwind, a vacuum cleaner full of stress. And just when you think you've recovered from that one, what happens next? The hairdryer comes out, and you're sucked up in another whirlwind, a wind of adversity in your direction, and your focus gets even more cloudy. Brethren, the first point, stay focused. Don't be like Chippy. Don't lose the song of your life. David didn't let fear take the song out of his life, and neither should we. Only by remaining focused on God, how great he is, what he does for us, what he means to us. He is our light. He is our salvation. And because of him, we no longer have to live in the darkness of sin. Let's continue, brethren. Psalms 27, verses 2 and 3. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. A focused soldier, brethren, does not allow himself to be distracted in any way, shape, or form from the mission at hand. They remain focused on the job at hand. They know their life and the lives of others depend on them being single-minded in the job that they're assigned to do. The soldier in God's army remains vigilant and diligent with a steadfast determination to do their duty and to remain on guard. In 2 Timothy 4, keep a space there in Psalms 27, but in 2 Timothy 2:4, it kind of gives us a little more direction here. Let me see where that is. 2 Timothy 2:4, it says here, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier." And why do we do that? For what purpose is that? You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter 5:8, it tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And that is you, brethren, you and I, if we lose focus. Our enemy, brethren, uses psychological warfare against us. He knows that if he gets us to fear, he has gone a long way in winning the spiritual battle. David, our veteran warrior of God, knew the secret of winning the battle of the war. It is to remain focused completely on God. Our second venue or trait, going back to Psalms 27, brethren, going back to Psalms 27. But our second trait is to practice consistent communication or fellowship with God and to follow orders. Verse 4, brethren, verse 4 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." When David says all the days of his life, He is talking about constant, brethren, constant communication, constant fellowship with God. He's not talking about coming to God only when he's in trouble. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. David had insurances, brethren, just like we have, that in times of trouble, because before trouble ever got to him, he had been dwelling where? In God's house all the days of his life. One of the greatest mistakes that we can make in fighting a spiritual warfare is to wait to train for battle in the midst of a battle. When you're in the midst of your troubled times, tell me how easy it is for you to think about God and pray. It's very difficult. But if you've practiced, a good soldier in God's army trains before the battle begins. As in any profession, to be good at it, what do you have to do? Practice. And then what do? Practice some more. And then finally, you practice once more. Constant practice. Here David instructs us that the best place to train for this battle is in God's house. Brethren, right here, Sabbath services, Bible and message chat, Bible study, anything that you can do to stay in constant communication with God. Let's go to 6 and 7, verse 6 and 7, brethren, in Psalms 27. And now my head shall be lifted up upon my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacles. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. David was an excellent warrior for God because he constantly practiced the ways of God and fellowshipped with God in his house. Could that be more or less one of the more reasons that God called David a man after his own heart? You know, here in the 21st century, society is losing that great spiritual battle. Let's look at verses 8 through 10 now, brethren. 8 through 10. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When David cried out to God, God answered him. And what was God's answer? Seek my face. What did David say in reply? Your face, Lord, I will seek. What are we trying to seek today, brethren? What's this world trying to seek? Comforts, riches, popularity? God never asked us to seek any of these things, did he? He asked us to seek his face, to seek intimacy with him. God desires a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us, brethren. Even if a family rejects us, God will always desire us. In addition, a soldier in God's army will always follow orders. Will always follow orders. Let's face it. What can God do with anybody who is not willing to follow his will? What's a general to do with an army that won't follow his commands? Not very good. In John 15:14, we just read 15:15, but in John 15:14, it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And in Luke 6:46, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 6:46, it says, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things of which I say? And in Matthew 8:9, it gives us a perfect example. Of following orders. When we see the centurion who follows orders and understands authority. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So the second trait, brethren, the second venue, is to constantly practice the word of God and to obey his orders, to obey his commands. For our benefit, the benefit of winning the war. If we all go off in different directions, there's just no way you're going to possibly win a war by yourself. The third trait in acquiring the heart of a warrior and being a soldier in the army of God is being faithful and living an upright life. Being faithful and living an upright life. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. As Christians and soldiers in God's army, we must be faithful and to walk in every way, in every word of God, knowing his way will always, always lead us to victory. Unfortunately, today, very little is said about the value of a morally good life. It is not politically correct, is it? Not even to say that this one way of life is good or moral, and this way is not. That one way, one action is moral and the other is not. Today, traditional values in society have been torn down in the name of fairness, tolerance, equality. This dangerous policy, brethren, has also led to weaknesses in our own spiritual warfare. The enemy tries to persuade us our values are outdated and intolerant. You got to come up to today's ages. Verse 12, brethren, verse 12. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. We all can confess that when you live a morally upright life, let's face it, brethren, some people think you're going to be very strange. At times, you may even be called holier than thou. How many of us have had that situation facing us? God is always telling us to trust him for patience and protection. And in verse 13, he said he would have lost heart unless he had believed, and that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Brethren, we have a God that we can count on, and he will give us protection from that enemy. If you're following his war plan, his battle plan for victory. The heart of a true warrior knows there's a good way and a right way to live life. Don't ever let these smooth-talking politicians and these politically correct pundits sway you away from the truth of God, as they have done with so many, and even so many in God's church. And in verse 14, what does it say? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The only way we can be overcomers and overcome society's impulses is to follow God's counsel here in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. As soldiers in God's army, we are compelled, brethren, to look to the word of God and not to society, not to our friends or even our families, for our marching orders on what is the right way and the wrong way to live. To follow any other way, brethren, is like an army without a leader, lost and behind enemy lines. Being faithful is a quality of reliability and trustworthiness. In 1 Corinthians, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We got a couple of scriptures here in Corinthians that I'd like to cover. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, it says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong." And if you're wondering where that comes from, well, before I go to that one, let me give you 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. It says, "Moreover, it is required in a steward or a soldier that a man be found faithful." But to cover that area of in the faith, be brave and be strong, as it's weaved throughout Scripture, especially in Joshua. What did God tell Joshua? In Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9, just real quickly, let me read that. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe and do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to your right hand or to your left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And in 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, it says, "Endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ." Which army hasn't endured hardship? Even when you're winning, you have hardships. Persevere, brethren. Stand fast. Be faithful. As we think of soldiers past, and the many throughout scriptures that have carried the banner of God and have sacrificed so valiantly. Let us realize, brethren, that as Christians, we are soldiers in the army of God. Our job is to continue to develop the heart of a warrior, always being a defender of God's truths. And two, as I cover those venues again, one, remain focused on the mission that you have been given. Two, to practice and be consistent in our communications and fellowships with God and to follow His orders. Three, being faithful in living an upright life. Brethren, in doing this, the day will come when your commander, our general, will say in Luke 12:43, "Blessed is the servant or the soldier whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." In closing, I'd like to read you a little poem, I guess you could call it, or a little story. It's not titled or dated, but it's actually entitled, and I think it'll give you a little better idea who you are in this army of God. It's entitled, "I Am the Soldier in the Army of God." I read this before a few years ago on a Memorial Day or something like that, and I think you'll get an understanding of it on where you are in this army. "I am a soldier in the army of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Scriptures is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I am a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. I am a soldier for God. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, pumped up, picked up, popped up, or prepped up. I am a soldier of God. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier of God. I am not a wimp. I'm in place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, and praising his name and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, candy, or cards. I don't need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into his army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I still come out ahead. I will win. My God has and will continue to supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The devil cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. Hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier of God. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then allow me to rule with him. I am a soldier in the army of God. I am marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around, for I am a soldier marching heaven bound. Here I stand. Will you stand too? We are the soldiers in God's army.